reminds of a kind loving father who looked down and now looked down upon by his own son and saw him immersed by the hand of John in the River Jordan. And since that time to now, loving father, thy potential sons and daughters have done likewise and to come into the bonds of Christ and into union with thee by the provisions God made to justification. We thank for the consecrated hearts of these this day are pledging their minds and hearts to thee by the symbol of one immersion. May thy strength and peace be upon them, loving Father, not they alone, but each of us as we bow before thee this time. May we each desire with a firm determination for our consecration to become faithful, to walk obediently, sacrificially, in the steps of Christ. We call upon thy grace, loving Father, to this end. Pray that blessing upon the words of Brother McNeil to direct our thoughts through Christ.
Brethren, now let us take time to be holy. Let us speak to the Lord in our minds and our hearts as we consider once again words of consecration and baptism to our dear brother of me, as we remember that day some long time ago and some not too long ago when we gave our all to the Lord. And let us enter to the spirit of the candidate here and far before him who wish to be part of our new Christ. So, brother Will, pray the Lord bless your heart and mind for different desires.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. It is a privilege and honor that I have been invited to serve in this capacity today. And we trust the Lord's blessing indeed will accompany this gathering together of this people to witness the consecration, at least the symbolization of their consecration and giving their lives to the Lord. In considering this subject, we should look briefly at the meaning of the two words. A dictionary meaning for consecration is separating from a common to a sacred use, and baptism can be defined as a ceremony to acknowledge and symbolize consecration to Christ. There are many people in the world today, as well as in the past, who have consecrated themselves to many worthy causes. Some have dedicated themselves to a profession, a career, a cause, for gain or pleasure. We would like to think that most people dedicate their lives in such manner with noble aims and ambitions, which is very commendable. Many of us are influenced by the example of others, and we emulate them by dedicating ourselves. We may be influenced by father or mother, brother or sister, husband or wife, or family or friends, and in this particular treatise, the dedication is to do the will of God. Jesus sets an example for those who would choose to follow in his footsteps. When he reached the age of 30, the legal age according to the law, he was immersed in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. This total immersion in water symbolized that he had made a full consecration into the doing of the Father's will. He went about doing good, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. The will of God for Jesus was to culminate in giving himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, God would bless all the families of the earth. In order to receive a blessing during the kingdom, all will make a consecration to do God's will. But during this gospel age, a special and unique opportunity has been offered to the footstep followers of Jesus, that if they they suffer with him, they will also reign with him. They will share his spirit nature and be able to bless this now groaning creation, so that all those in the earthly phase of the kingdom will learn truth and righteousness and receive eternal life. In considering the subject of consecration, we find that there is a very strong relationship with faith. In fact, we read in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him." It may be that some have inherited a certain amount of faith which prompts them to desire to know more about God, and are drawn of him to search out a way to approach with understanding. First of all, we should look into the Bible, which, as we all would agree, claims to be the Word of God. Let us consider some of the faith heroes who lived in Old Testament times. Let us start with Abel, who was Adam and Eve's second son. We read in Genesis 4:4 that he brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. We do not know how God manifested his acceptance of Abel's offering, but some manifestation seems likely. God's respect for Abel's offerings pointed forward to the giving of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another example is that of Enoch. We read in Genesis 5:21-24, that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and was not, for God took him. Evidently, he served his Creator in whatever way he could for 300 years after the birth of Methuselah, his son, and he died in faith, according to Hebrews 11:5. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Genesis 6:9-13-22. Noah served God, and for 120 years, he served him in a special way by building the ark when there was no rain even to justify his preaching to his fellow men that there would be a flood. 1 Peter 3:20 and 2 Peter 2:5. He was declared to be an heir of righteousness by his faith, Hebrews 11:7. We read of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. He left the land of his birth and traveled with his family to a new, strange land because of his faith in the promise of God. A specific promise was that in me and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:1-4, chapter 13:15-17, chapter 17:19-21, and Genesis 21:12. Paul, no doubt, went over these texts many, many times. The promise of Abraham being one of the most loved passages in the Bible. And therein is the whole plan of God wrapped up. We could go on enumerating many others, but think that this should suffice, for we do not have the time to tell you of all who had faith in God and delighted to serve him in whatever ways were open to them. By considering those who in past ages served the one true and living God, it becomes evident that these, in fact, were in the minority, and that the majority did not know God, nor were they interested in serving him. This reminds us of an interesting experience in the life of the Apostle Paul when he had an opportunity to speak to a group of people on Mars Hill, Acts 17:22-28. "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, shall declare unto you. God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from any one. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets or poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God is the creator of the whole universe, and out of the immensity of that universe, he chose a small speck of earth to establish a home for his human creation. God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:27. Adam was made free, made from the elements of the earth with the breath of life in his nostrils, and became a living soul, a being with senses, peculiarly adapted to live forever on the earth. Genesis 2:7. After a short while, Adam disobeyed the divine law and incurred the just penalty of death, shared with his wife Eve, and their offspring, born to them after they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. For centuries, the affairs of this human family continued until the flood of Noah's day, permitted because of the gross wickedness which prevailed because of the fallen angels. Again, time passed until a promise was made to faithful Abraham that in him and in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Because God allowed evil to continue in the earth, there were few who chose to worship the true God. The majority of the race chose to worship false gods, making images of stone and wood to represent their deity. To offset this influence and to create a condition which would preserve the basis for that seed promise, God chose the people of Israel to be his people, and he gave them his law, which specifically forbade them from worshiping any other gods and from making any images or likenesses of anything in the earth or in the heavens. Exodus 20:3-4. These times of ignorance were overlooked by God because man was weak and unable to keep the perfect divine law. However, when the due time arrived, God took the first direct action to recover his human creation from the fallen condition. This he did by sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, born of Mary, and was able to keep the perfect law of God and thereby gain the reward of life offered by the law, because being a perfect man, he could keep the law perfectly. And he gave himself an offering for sin, and thereby condemned sin. Romans 8:3. From that time and on, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will be able to judge the world under righteous conditions, and their sins will be blotted out when they attain perfection through the administration of the great mediator. But first, let us consider those who accept this call during the gospel age. They will have their sins blotted out when they have been proven faithful and have been glorified, thus take part in the first resurrection. This will be the beginning of the times of restitution, or times of refreshing, I should say, for times of restitution spoken of in Acts 3:19 and 21. The psalmist in Psalms 8:4 to 8 speaks of the perfection of human nature in Adam, the first of God's human creation, but the dominion of earth, which was given to him. However, the Apostle Paul refers to this in Hebrews 2:6 to 9, and he observes that this was evidently not the case because of the fact that Adam had sinned by disobeying God's law. But he hastens to assure us that we see something that has taken place to correct that situation. This, what we see, is that Jesus was willingly given his perfect human nature in sacrifice, a ransom for all. And because he was raised from death by the power of the Father, the benefits of this ransom are guaranteed to Adam and his race. We read of this more expanded thought in Hebrews 2, verses 3 to 11, which refers to his brethren. These are they who have accepted the call of the gospel age to follow Jesus. To accept his invitation of Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. These called out ones, begotten by the Spirit of God, are now the sons of God, and if faithful, will be born of the Spirit on the spirit plane as spiritual sons of God, of the divine nature, and as joint heirs with Jesus, will dispense the blessings of the kingdom to the human race. In the ceremonies of Israel, when the law was given to them, there was one concerning the consecration of the priesthood, who served in things pertaining to the tabernacle. This is found in Leviticus 8. Blood was put upon the right ear and thumb and toe. This suggests that we offer to God our best offerings. Of the ear it is written, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13:16. Faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17. The Lord's ears are open to our prayers. 1 Peter 3:12. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:2. The thumb is the key to the power of the hand. The Lord said to Moses, "What is that in thy hand?" Exodus 4:2. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with your might. It's Ecclesiastes 9:10. The great soul likewise gives power to the foot. This is love, that we walk after or according to his commandments. 2 John 6. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 4:1. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. It has been brought to our attention that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have also seen that those who served him in past ages were recipients of his blessings, though theirs was not the call of the gospel age. We see that the gospel age is no different then. For those who consecrate to do God's will in this age are rewarded with many blessings, the grand reward of joint heirship with Christ. Of course, still is still future for those saints still on this side of the veil. But we read of present blessing, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things in Christ. John 15:7, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. John 16:23, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. We should carefully consider our petitions to the Father and ask for spiritual blessing, so that we may prosper as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Can we not testify that we have been blessed in our consecrated walk, even as promised? The wise man said in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. After we have obtained some knowledge of the fact that the Lord's ways are truth and righteousness, then we realize that the request to give him our heart, our love, loyalty, and dedication is only reasonable. He does not ask for our silver and gold and our land. No, all that he asks for is our heart. But in reality, that is our all. There's a lovely poem called My Sacrifice. Laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept this gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thine shrine, or any world-famed sacrifice to make, but here I bring within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small, and thou alone, O Lord, can understand how, when I yield thee this, I yield my all. Hidden therein thy searching gaze can see struggles of passion, visions of delight. All that I have, or am, or fain would be, deep love, fond hopes, and longings infinite. It has been wet with tears and dim with sighs, clutched in my grasp until beauty has it none. Now from thy footstool, where vanquished lies, the prayer ascended, may thy will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail. Merge it so in thine own will that I may never have a wish to take it back. When heart and courage fail, to thee I fly. So changed, so purified, so like thine own, make thou my will. So graced with love divine, I may not know or feel it is mine own, but recognize my will as one. Yes, anyone who gives his heart to the Lord gives all. Someone might be inclined to think that this is too much. For instance, we read in Luke 18:18-24, and a certain ruler asked me, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that it is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Just as a little aside, we happen to notice when we were reading in reprint 3529 recently for a recent testimony reading text, that it is suggested that Lazarus may have been that rich young ruler, and that possibly later he did make a consecration to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a nice thought. The rich young ruler thought that he was keeping the law, and thus was entitled to a reward of life. He did not realize that his attempt to keep the letter of the law would never make him worthy of life. Jesus' suggestion that he divest himself of his wealth was the first step in changing his attitude toward others and developing a spirit of humility which would prepare him to be able to become one of Jesus' followers. It was not a case of giving everything away and then being destitute, being dependent upon someone else, but rather he would have become a steward over those things to be used in the Lord's service to the best of his ability. Apparently, the young ruler was not ready to accept the will of God in place of his own, at least not at that particular time. In Luke 18:25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." We understand that there were small openings in the walls of ancient cities which could be opened after dark to allow the entrance of a camel if it were first unloaded and made to get down upon its knees and thus get through the gate. This provision was made to allow entrance to the city of any of the citizens who came home late after the main gates had been closed for the protection of the city. No doubt, it was not an easy task to remove the load and force the camel to walk on its knees. But evidently it was done. This is a good illustration, we think, of getting rid of a proud heart. "For everyone who is proud of heart is an abomination unto the Lord," Proverbs 16:5. "And God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble," James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. So then we see that we must give up some things, and pride is one of them. Does this mean that it will cost us something? Well, yes, it will cost us something. It might cost us our reputation. It may involve opposition or even persecution or the loss of friendship. And again, it will cost us our earthly life. But that is a small price to pay for the blessings that we receive even in this life. There are many things that we can rejoice in, such as the knowledge of the truth, and that it has been given to us to see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we have been called in the one hope of our calling, that we have been able to understand the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, and now has been made manifest to the saints, that we have an appreciation of the times of restitution, not only what they are, but when they were due to begin. We have received a legacy of peace from our Lord, John 14:27. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:1-3. We have all the precious promises of God, which we should apply to ourselves, and the many providences of God working out on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who intercedes on our behalf. We have a throne of grace to go to in prayer in every time of need. And as if this were not enough, in the world to come, life everlasting. Luke 18:20. So then, in view of all this, can we not say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what it is all about. We are being set apart for the service of God. This setting apart takes all of our consecrated life to accomplish. It requires a living sacrifice, and we must enter this grace course by the way of the narrow way of sacrifice. There is only one gate into this fold of sheep, and that is through Jesus. There is none other name given whereby a man may be saved. Acts 4:1. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Baptism into Christ's death begins when our consecration is accepted. We are begotten of His Holy Spirit. When begotten of the Holy Spirit, we become part of the new creation under the anointing of the head as members of His body. Our hopes and aims and ambitions are changed, no longer earthly but heavenly. Now are we the sons of God, and we look forward to the deliverance of the entire body of Christ in that first resurrection. Romans 6:3-5. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Our real baptism, then, is our immersion into Jesus' death. 3.5 years from Jordan to the cross, for years of sacrifice, of suffering, of learning obedience under difficulties. This was not necessary to the giving of a ransom. This was necessary for the development of Jesus' new creature, that which would be raised in the first resurrection. This was necessary for the further development of God's plan to put the benefits of the ransom into operation. The merit of the ransom was first applied on behalf of Jesus' body and effort. These were thus justified by faith and were covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Colossians 1:24-27. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. The mystery which had been hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When this church is complete and glorified, then this merit will be used for the whole world, Adam, and all of his children. This was the baptism. If it was difficult for Jesus, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, then it is understandable that we may find ourselves straitened to accomplish our God. We have an advantage, however, because we can look back at the example that Jesus made for us, and we have his advice as well as the apostles' writing to assist us in our endeavors. We also have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which was promised to be with the church during the age. If you have ever been out in a field in the country after a snowstorm, I suppose it could be on a city street too, as far as that goes, and tried walking in it, you will remember how difficult it was. But if you were following someone else, especially if the person were larger than yourself, how much easier it was to follow in the large footprints made. I know that this poem has already been read yesterday, but inasmuch as it's sort of a theme of following on, and following the master's footsteps and so on, we thought we'd read it again. It's entitled Following On, from Poems of the Way by Brother E. White. Dear Lord, I count this privilege so sweet to follow in the narrow way thy feet have opened up. I'll follow on. The fortune, though fortune change, has changed it ever must, though steep the path and rough, with peace and trust and courage high, I follow on. Where'er thy precious will and providence may lead, the weak, the flesh, though weak, the flesh, in confidence, with joyful hearts, I follow on. Knowing that thy loving hand, though stern, at times must forcefully and firmly turn my wayward course, that I may follow on. And thus, by patient leading day by day, you'll help me to so run this narrow way that victory may crown my following on. So when the lessons of this way are past, and in thy precious presence, Lord, at last I stand, just lessons on. The subject of baptism is found only in the New Testament, and the Greek meaning associated with the word is to fully quell or to completely cover with water. When Israel was finally released by Pharaoh so that they could leave Egypt, their journey brought them to the Red Sea. The armies of Egypt under Pharaoh were pursuing the Israelites, so that God intervened and opened a way through the waters that they were delivered. God's presence was manifested as a cloud to cover them by day, and a pillar of fire would guard them by night. Their experiences brought them into covenant relationship with God, with Moses as their mediator. Nothing related this experience with baptism and is not referred to as such in the account of Exodus. It is to the New Testament that we must turn, and the Apostle Paul uses this experience by illustrating the subject of baptism as related to Israel. We find this in 1 Corinthians 10:2. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Israel could not keep God's law perfectly, but were typically cleansed from their transgressions by the atonement they sacrificed. Gradually, Israel fell away from the observance of the law until by the first advent it had become more or less the tradition of the elders. Then John the Baptist came upon the scene, preaching repentance and urging the Israelites to be baptized, immersed in water, showing their repentance, thus cleansing them from their sinful condition, so that that they could return to their former condition of favor with God, as it had been under Moses. Thus they would be in the right heart condition to accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, and thus be transferred into Christ and come under the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 1:33, and also I have a reprint reference number 5962 to 5965. Jesus' acceptance in Israel was by a minority, as we read in John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name. John was surprised when Jesus came to him to be baptized. John 1:29. Jesus fulfilled the law and gained its reward. So he had no transgressions against the law of covenant to repent of. As soon as he reached the age of 30, he approached John to be baptized, which symbolized his consecration, his immersion in the will of his Father. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10:7. Jesus was setting a precedent and an example so that his followers would thereby know how to symbolize their consecration. The Father's will for Jesus was that he should give himself a ransom, making himself an offering for sin. He would put to death flesh, raise spirit, highly exalted even to the right hand of God. The Father's will for Jesus' followers is that they should follow in his Son's footsteps of sacrifice, sharing in his offering for sin. Their consecration, therefore, is seen as a separating from a common to a sacred use, marking them as God's peculiar people, zealous of good works. I have a reprint reference 5170 at the time. To those who have recently consecrated and desire to symbolize with water immersion, we commend you in thus following the example set for us by our Lord. To those who have already symbolized, may it be a time of rededicating and renewing our vow, that together we may follow on, seeking daily to fulfill our vows, keeping the body under, applying to the cleansing of our robes, so as to walk in the spotless robe of the righteousness. Daily growing in knowledge and grace, putting on the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, developing the character likeness of Christ. For so shall an abundant entrance be granted to you into the everlasting kingdom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now we'd like to ask the candidates, please, to come up onto the platform here. The three candidates that we have today are Brother Ron Palmgren and Brother Clyde Whitman and Sister Kim Cleary. We would like to ask these questions, and we won't ask each one of you question, but we'll ask an individual answer from you for these questions. Would you like to stand with the other two on this side, Brother Klein? Do you believe in the ransom sacrifice in Jesus?
Thank you.
And have you accepted this on your own behalf? have you made a full and unreserved consecration to do the will of God? Thank you. On behalf of the brethren assembled here and our brethren throughout the earth, I extend the right hand of fellowship and welcome you as prospective members of the body of Christ. God bless you, Brother Pine. Thank you very much. God bless you.
I'll sing hymn 302, the first and the third verse only. 302, verses 1 and 3. Brother Alex will lead us in song. We will sing while we have the candidates enter into the font. That's his font behind me. And And then we'll, while he's leaving, we will sing another verse or so. And so forth. So Brother Alex.
Well, brother, let's open our song service with a singing of hymn number 277.
Amen. Abba, be gracious, Father. We bow in our hallowed presence. We appreciate the seriousness of this occasion, the many privileges we have to come before thee in the name of thy blessed Son. We're so thankful that we can turn our hearts and lives to thee at this time yet in the age, recognizing soon that the full establishment of thy kingdom will be with us. And we thank thee for the privilege of laying down our lives and walking with our dear Master in sacrifice. To this end, we pray a blessing on those three dear ones who have been immersed. May their lives be a glory to thee, and may they consummate this sacrifice and the fulfilling of all of their vows to thee, and be a part of that company, all of us in thy will. We thank thee then for the many privileges that are ours and our people at this time to walk in this way. Continue with each one of us and help us all to do thy will. Forgive us when we come short in any way, and continue to guide us to the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
May the Lord bless you all. We have about 15 minutes before lunch will be served at the Scottish Rite Hall.
Yeah.